Well, I know Pastor Rick said last week we're going to be starting a new series, and as this opportunity came up, I could not pass up the opportunity to speak about purpose, and so I asked him for permission to extend it by 1 week, and that's in part because purpose is a big deal around here, and so at Cedar Point, it's actually one third of our vision. You know, there's things that we want to do. We want to introduce you to a real relationship with Jesus. We want to connect you to a small group, and we want to help you discover your spiritual gifts, your purpose, and begin serving. And so not only is it a big deal around here, it's a big deal to me. I'm kind of like the poster child in a lot of ways for our vision here to be relentlessly good, to reach the broken and the lost, and to have a transformed life. And one of the things that really did it for me around here was God leveraging Pastor Rick and the staff at the time and the people that attended here to awaken me to a greater call, right? Because I had misplaced purpose. It was disconnected from the vision of God, and it was solely grounded in my flesh and my desire. And so I pursued things that made me feel good at the time, right? And they satisfied just the sin desire in me, but they were unfulfilling. It left me with this God-sized hole and vacuum in my life. And so because of that, when it comes to purpose, when it comes to assignment, those are things I get really excited about, because it is the thing, right, that connects us to the body of Christ, that awakens us to God's call. And it's such an important thing that so many of us miss. And we just kind of go through life. We go through our Christian walk, and we never get out of the pews or the chairs, right? And stand to our feet and get engaged in the work of God, because we've missed it. We have this unrealized potential in our lives, which again is that purpose. And so this vision's impacted me. And what we want to do here is, right, we want to introduce people to Jesus, but ultimately for you to know what God's created you to do, right? So that you'll be mobilized. One church I follow, they say it this way, and it says, we want the lost to be reached, the reached to be pastored, and the pastored to be mobilized. That's when that purpose is not only realized, but the assignment accepted, and people get off of their feet and begin to engage in the things of God. And so Pastor Rick, on the last 4 weeks, he started with how it starts with Jesus, right? And I know that's my story, that I came through these doors so far from God. My motives for being here were completely wrong, but I was awakened again to this realization that there was a living God and a Savior in Christ and a story changer, and that began to set things in motion. And right, and so we hope that's your story, right? That you've met Him, the story changer, that you've been awakened to these things, and that you realize that there's more to life than what's going on today, right? That the picture is much bigger. He talked about how it starts with Jesus, how we have to give God access, the importance of serving, and how to navigate feeling invisible, right? And these are such important things, but today I wanted to focus a little more on walking that out, right? Like kind of what's the next? And so this morning, our message is titled this, it's Path to Your Purpose, but Living Out God's Plan. And what I want to touch on is engaging in the assignment that God has given each of us, right? There's something. How do we engage that, right? Because there's purpose for the church. There's purpose for us. But how do we begin to engage this and walk it out in our lives? I wrote this down, and it's one of the greatest lies that the enemy convinces us is that we have nothing to do, that our creation lacks intent, and that is perhaps some cosmic accident. And because of that, life has no meaning and serves no greater purpose, right? That's one of the great lies of the enemy. I think there's a few great lies that the enemy wants to perpetrate on just people in general, especially the church. But I think one of the greatest ones on people who accept Christ is that they don't have a job to do, right? And we see that so much today, that all the evangelism, all the work, that it's Pastor Rick's job to do, right? And if somebody needs reached or somebody needs prayed for, I hope that we can get a hold of a member of the church staff so they can do it. And I heard about somebody that needs a meal brought to them, but I can't get a hold of anyone at the office. What do I do? You go be the church, right? That's part of being awakened to our call and our purpose, that God has actually called each of us to be engaged, that every member is a minister, right? But the enemy says, no, that's not your part. You just sit and you just receive and you just consume. And I think that's a lie. And I think that's deception, because we're supposed to have assignments. We're supposed to be engaged. We're a part of the body. Equally, together, engaged in the work of God. And so this great lie that you have nothing to do, and nothing could be farther from the truth. I want to begin today in Psalms 139. And I seldomly talk about purpose without talking about Psalms 139. And I often teach multiple times a year from it. So if you're like, one of the other times you preached, Aaron, you used this. I did. I love it. It's kind of like one of these life passages for me because it reveals so much about God's intent and God's purpose and God's desire to be connected with us. And so I want to run through it just really quick. And so I want to start off with Psalms 139, 1-6. And this is about how God knows us. And it says, "Oh Lord, you examine my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything." Say that, everything. "You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. Lord, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." And I love that. So this is God. God knows you. Say that. Say, "God knows me." And I think it's so important when talking about purpose to get that in our heart, because again, one of the lies as we come into that relationship is that somehow God got a bad deal, right? That he bought a lemon, that when he saved you, that he thought he was getting something better and he was deceived. I know for me, as I kind of came into the church, that was the lie, that I was broken goods. And God saved me, but he thought he was getting something better than this, and he can't really use me because I had screwed up too much, right? I had drifted too far. And it's so important to know that God knew you. Scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And so all of the skeletons in your closet, God knows them. God knows where everybody's buried, right? He knows those things. And that can kind of freak you out. But for me, it's comforting, because that says that in that moment where he rescued us, he already knew those things, and he wasn't turned away. He didn't change his mind, but he still said, "I want you." And so God knows us. God knows us. I want us to turn to 7-10, Psalms 139, 7-10. And it says this, "I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To the night shines as bright as day. Darkness as light are the same to you." And so God's with you. And I think sometimes we think as we come into this that we're alone, right? That God's brought us a certain distance, but after that, maybe he's just done with us and disengaged. But God is with you. God pursues you. He is actively present in our life. He stands at the door and knocks, right? He seeks after us. He leaves the 99 for the one. And all of these things are so true, that God knows us and God is with us. And then my favorite passages, Psalms 139, starting in verse 13, it says this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. Thank you, Billy. I am dying up here. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Now, I love this, and I always make a joke here. You know, Christians, we know how babies are made, right? God's not up there with cosmic knitting needles, knitting babies together. And if you don't know that, we can hold class after service today, and we'll walk you through it. But it speaks of this intentionality, right? That God knows you, right? He seeks after you. He was present. He knit us together. And one of the things I love about that, let's take me for instance. If you guys don't know this, I'm loud. I can be obnoxious and brash. And I found this out recently. A lot of times when people first meet me, apparently I'm a lot and they don't really like me. And I don't get that. Thanks for laughing, whoever you were. But you know what? Those are the things that help me succeed in my calling and my purpose today, right? That there's these things that are placed in us from God. And so God, again, he knit us together. He this workmanship, how wonderful it is, how marvelous. He says, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day had passed. And I love that too, because it talks about how we're not only intentionally made, but we were made for a time and a place such as this, right? That is purpose, is it not? That the day was made for us and we were made for the day. And so we're equipped for the challenges that our family face, that culture faces, that God has placed in us, right? Something unique and something that's for a time such as this, so that we can be fully engaged in the things that God's called us to. And he goes, how precious are your thoughts about me? Oh God, they cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake, you're still with me. I love it. I love it. Again, one of my favorite just chapters in the Bible. Just I love Psalms 139 in its entirety. And when we look at this, when we understand these simple and profound truths, it transforms our understanding of our time here. When we really study it and get it in our heart, it shifts our perspective on God's call on our lives and his intentionality. And that's my prayer, right, for you, is that it would begin to open your eyes to how special you are. That how unique you are, how purposed you are for today, that it would transform your understanding again, just of your purpose. And so today, with that kind of as the lens through which we view the rest of the message, I want us to look at three different aspects of our purpose and how we live out God's plan for our life. And again, you guys are gonna have to just bear with me. I can't even hardly breathe this morning, but we're gonna get through it. And so if you'd open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. That's in your New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. If you guys are impressed, I wrote those down. I'm not as good as Pastor Rick. If you hit Philippians, you've gone too far. But Ephesians 2 is part of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And what he does is he begins to contrast our past condition of spiritual death with our new life and purpose, right? And that's kind of what takes place, right? That there was a time where we're trapped in sin, but then God calls us and we respond and receive salvation, and then we got to begin to walk it out, living out God's purpose. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in your hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us, that's you, all of us, right? Used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very own nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. And so I think that's important to understand, right? That there was a time for all of us. And some of you are still there, right? Because you haven't made that decision. And so we need to talk about that. But all of us have found ourselves at one point or another distant from God, spiritually dead, right? Just subject to our flesh and just trapped in, and that's without purpose, right? And the spiritually dead aspect, not only have we not realized purpose, but we haven't received God's assignment and these things. But then he goes on, he says this, but God, say that, but God. I love but God moments, right? My life is full of them. I mean, I should have died a drug addict, but God, right? There was times my marriage should have failed, but God, right? There's times my kids were probably gonna reject me forever, but God. There was times Pastor Rick probably should have fired me, but God, right? So that was good, right? But God, so rich in mercy. I love that. But God, so rich in mercy. But God, so rich in mercy that even though you're from the wrong side of the tracks, you're from the wrong family, right? You didn't grow up with all the giftings and the things you should have, right? You were rejected as a kid or whatever it means. But God, so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he's done for us, are united with Christ. I love that, right? This picture of redemption and salvation that no matter what, right? And that's that great lie that somehow God didn't know us, right? And because he didn't know us, he got bad goods. No, he knew. He knew. But he calls us anyways. That's his grace, his unmerited favor poured out on our lives. And with these but God moments, redeem us and bring us closer to him and bring us towards his purpose. And then it goes on, it says, and God saved you by his grace when you believe. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. And he goes on, I don't want you to miss this next part. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. Say, I'm a masterpiece. Do you ever think about yourself that way? Right? And I know that I struggle with it because I'm like, I don't have the kind of hair I want to have, right? And these types of things. My nose is bigger than I want it to be, you know, whatever, right? But I mean, there's just this reality that we are God's masterpiece. And not the broken aspects of us, but the renewed aspects of us. And in that, God's got a beautiful plan for our lives. We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, right? Redeemed, made right, sanctified, set on a trajectory to fulfill God's purpose. And so in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Not so you can sit in this chair indefinitely. Not so you can show up an hour a week. Not so you can go about your life with this like, at least I'm not, you know, gonna have to worry about hell or something. No, it's more than that. It's to engage. It's to engage in culture. It's to engage in the church, to engage in your family, to do the good works that he planned for you long ago. Each of us have these good works, these assignments, these things prepared for us. We have them collectively as the church, but individually as believers. And when living out God's plan, we need to realize that you were created on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. God didn't just save you from something. God saved you for something. Again, God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. There is something you're supposed to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. That we should be mobilized. We should be loud voices in our homes. We should be loud voices in the church, in our community. And in a world where people struggle with identity and purpose, it's life-changing to understand that we were created again on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose. This is not accident. This is not happenstance. We didn't win a cosmic lottery. God's design is at work here. Created for today, the day created for us. And you have giftings. You have skills that God means to utilize and leverage in your life and in our lives. And when we sit there inactive and disengaged, not only are you doing yourself a disservice, you're doing me a disservice. You're doing your neighbor a disservice because there's something about you that God's created in you, that God's placed in you, that he wants to be activated through this purpose as you live it out, so that we can experience it, the fullness of God's love working through you as it impacts those around you. And so again, we're created on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. And so we wrestle with feelings of insignificance, but scripture declares that our existence is intentional and meaningful. Instead of wandering aimlessly, and I did that for so long, you know. I think we all do. We just kind of have this season of restlessness. We don't really know. But instead of wandering aimlessly, we should embrace that we are uniquely designed by God for a purpose. This calls us to an active pursuit of his will rather than passivity. It's this awakening. It changed everything about my life. I wasn't a church guy. I wasn't a public speaker. I wasn't even that kind and compassionate. Heck, sometimes I'm still not, right? But it's what drives me, this awareness that this is what God wants me to do, this assignment. It motivates me day in and day out. And when you realize it, it'll motivate you too. And it gives our life meaning. And so again, when living out God's plan, we need to realize you were created on a purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. You're in Ephesians. I want you to turn back to Romans 12. So I love the book of Romans. I say this on Monday nights all the time. If you're new to the church, two books you should start with. One, the Gospel of John. It just reveals Jesus as deity, as God. And then the book of Romans really just lays out the theology, the groundwork of our faith. And so it's so important just to know and to understand both of those. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's dealing with that. This is a letter to the church in Rome, and it's heavy theology. And then starting like in chapter 12, it's kind of living this out. It's kind of like the what now. And so Romans 12, many of you will be familiar with this, but in verse 1, and it says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," and so what? Well, he's just laid out the gospel, right? And so in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus has done and all of these things, then it's "and so," right? This continuation. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." And I love that. So let your life be something that who will find acceptable? Your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your boss? No. It's about living in a way that God looks at you and is pleased, right? We want to get to the end of the race where he's like, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? That's what it's about. And why? Because of what he's done for you, right? It's a response to him. It doesn't save us, but in response to all that he's done, that we begin to live our lives in a way that honors him. And then he says this, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so when living out God's plan, we need to realize that our purpose is not of this world. We need to realize again that our purpose is not of this world. We have this contrast that Paul says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, right? And that's kind of our desire. That's one of the big struggles in the church today, right? That we're at this culture war. Where's the line? How much of this world can we embrace and still be good to go in the end, right? And we all try to find that line. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Stay away from that. That you need to begin to not copy that, but live in a way that pleases God in every light. And when living out God's plan, we need to realize, again, our purpose is not of this world. The worst that God has to offer you is better than the best the world has to offer you. And we need to stop trying to find our gray areas to operate, especially in terms of our purpose, right? That we need to stop trying to wiggle in between the cracks and just know that the lens we need to view things through is what is good and pleasing and perfect to God. And so we don't want to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, but we still need to be heavenly minded. And we need to realize that the things that God has called us to do, they may be disconnected from the greater plan of the world. That we're to engage the things of God. Society, it measures success by status, wealth, and pleasure. But God's purpose transcends worldly measures. The greatest fulfillment comes not from personal gain, but from aligning ourselves with God's plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, being wealthy. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there's something wrong when we define ourselves primarily off of that, that our primary focus, especially when it's our purpose, needs to be aligned with God's will. I know before all of this, and when I say all of this, I mean before giving my life to Christ, pursuing ministry, I had a graphics business, and that's what I sought after, and I made it my primary thing. It was everything to me. There was something wrong with that in my life, because it disconnected me from God's call. Does that mean it's wrong for everybody? Does it mean everybody needs to quit their job and become a pastor? Absolutely not. I'm just saying we have to have this awareness of what we were created to do, what God's calling us to do. And anytime we put something worldly ahead of where God's guiding us, we're falling into error there. And that our purpose, it's not of this world. Culture glorifies self-centered success, but true purpose comes from aligning ourselves with God's plan. And sometimes that doesn't look right. Sometimes it looks a little weird, but we have to be wholly committed to walking out God's assignment in our lives. We can't chase achievements above Jesus. And so as believers, we must resist the pull of worldly values and instead let God shape our lives. And so our purpose is not of this world. And as believers, we have to reject pressure to define success apart from God. So important that we begin to discern and divide that what is fleshly desire and what is of God. And so again, when living out God's plan, we need to realize our purpose is not of this world. Right now you're in Romans. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians as we begin to close. 1 Corinthians is it's a letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It was addressed for several issues. One, they were incredibly sinful, right? They had fallen into some different deceits. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever, say that whatever. Whatever you do, do it all. Say that all for the glory of God. And so this Christian life, it's not about avoiding sin, but living with a purpose that reflects God's character and goodness. I love this. Rick Warren, he said this, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. And so when living out God's plan, we need to realize that it's not about you. We live for God's glory. And so no matter what we do it all for God's glory. And this is hard. Can I tell you guys a hard truth here? It's you're not the main character of your story, right? It's not about you. And I know this. Mama said you're so pretty and so beautiful and so super, super special. But the main character of all of our stories should be God. Right, that's the focal point. And so when we look at living out God's plan, again, we need to realize that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about living out God's glory and his purpose. And so when it comes to our purpose, if your purpose just fulfills self, right, and if it's just inwardly focused, you've missed it. Because there should be an element about the greater plan and purpose of God, because it is about God. Our purpose is about him. And so we need to begin to understand this, that if you're doing something to actively advance, if you're not doing something to actively advance the church, I mean, you're just wrong. You're wrong. That we should be engaged. And that's where it comes back to us just showing up. And I did it for years. I just sat in a seat, right? And we're not called to do that. We're called to be engaged in some way, to serve in some capacity. I'm not saying that everybody's got to be in preschool, but some of you need to be, and you're not. I'm not saying that everybody's got to be in kids ministry, but some of you should be. And you've been avoiding it because it's hard, and you don't want to do hard, but your purpose is not just about you. It's about awakening to this fact that is for God, to glorify him in the things that we do. And sometimes that means being uncomfortable. But comfort, it's the enemy of progress when it comes to our walk and our faith, especially when it comes to experiencing God's purpose and assignment for our lives. And our purpose, again, it's not about you. It's about being selfless, about moving from self-centeredness to selflessness, right? About serving. Even the Son of Man came to serve, to give back, to glorify God. And so it's not about you, it's about God's glory. And 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 33 says, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others. So that many may be saved. So Paul reveals that our ultimate goal, right? It's to glorify God and it's to advance the church. Now, again, I'm not saying that you've got to quit your job and all of that. No, man, God's probably called you to where you're at, but he's also called you to be engaged, to serve, to pursue him, to glorify him in everything that we do. And so Paul urges believers, avoid causing unnecessary offense. And he says, he does not live for his own comfort, but to benefit others so that many may come to Christ. And this is this focus, again, on selflessness, choosing to put God's mission and needs of others above personal preferences. How many of us are willing to do that? That's difficult. It's hard, it's uncomfortable. But sometimes that's the exact thing that we need to do, because everything we do, everything, that's a lot, it should point to God. Life is not about personal gain, it's about honoring God. We live to serve, not to please ourselves. That's part of that uncomfortableness of being a part of the church, being Jesus followers, being committed Christians. The self-centered mindset of today, it leads to emptiness, while living for God and serving others brings true joy and fulfillment. There's such a difference between the life I live today and the one I lived 10 years ago. And the biggest difference is just the way that God's allowed me to love people today versus then. And that came through a shift in this mindset of how can I serve those around me? Every action and decision and pursuit should be filtered through the lens of God's glory instead of living for personal comfort. We are called to serve and impact the lives of others. And so again, when living out God's plan, we need to realize it's not about you. We live for God's glory. I want us to do this. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to spend a moment with God. And as we close this morning, I want to take a moment as you're there to speak to your heart. Maybe you spent years feeling like your life is random, like you have no real direction. Or maybe you believe the lie that you don't matter. But this morning, I want you to hear this. God created you on purpose, for a purpose, and with a purpose. And as you close your eyes, I want you to just rest in that truth and begin to ask him, Lord, what is it? You're not an accident. You're not forgotten. You're known and loved and designed by God for something greater than you can imagine. And his plan for you isn't about just getting by. It's about thriving in the identity he's given you. And so my challenge in this moment for you, will you surrender to God's purpose for your life? Will you do what's uncomfortable? Will you stop chasing after what the world says will fulfill you? And will you embrace what God's designed you for? And so just right where you're at, I want you to just rest in that for a moment. Begin to ask God, what would you have me to do?